Good morning. One quote that I had thought of when I heard them speak about it this morning in the 8 o'clock service, we all want a miracle. The problem is we just don't want to be in a situation that necessitates it. Quote from Mark Batterson there, where just really for us to understand, we want to see God move. We do. We just don't want to be uncomfortable. So with that in mind, our thought for today is this. Our walk of faith is not about ease, but obedience. A lot of times, if there is a way that we can just, you know, as Staples would say, push the easy button, we would go for that. We would pursue that. And so I want to encourage you, if we're going to truly trust Christ as disciples who make disciples for the glory of God, just know it's not going to be easy. There's going to have to be a lot of demands and surrender and calls on us that normally we wouldn't sign up for. So we're going to look at today in Acts 26. We're going to look at four phases of Paul's life as he shares it with Agrippa and Festus and these guys here. And so we've been going through the book of Acts, just seeing what the Holy Spirit has done in people's lives. And one of the transformations that we've talked about at great length is the life of Paul. And here's Paul giving a defense of his innocence before King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, and also Festus and all those around him. If you remember chapter 25, it said that Agrippa came with great pomp. So there was this incredible amount of people and, you know, all the trumpets and all that stuff. And then here comes beaten, battered, humbled Apostle Paul to defend his innocence. So if you have your Bibles, look with us at Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. It says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is because of you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" And so what Paul is doing here is he's just kind of appealing to his awareness as a Jew, King Herod and just or Agrippa, and says that you know these things, you're aware of these things, so I'm speaking to you, appealing to those things. Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. So as they earnestly worship night and day, and for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. And not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And so Paul basically shares his life before Christ. So phase one of Paul's life was before Christ, before he knew Jesus. And so in verse 12, we'll see the next phase and following. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" We'll address that in a moment. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so the first thing that we see in the first 11 verses is Paul's life before Christ and how he acted and responded. And then in verses 12 through 15, we see the second phase, the encounter with Christ, the Christ encounter, where he engages him and calls him. Verse 16 is the next one. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to these things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the first phase is what life was like before Christ. The second was his encounter with Christ. And in 16 through 18 is the call of Christ. Christ has called him to go to Jews and Gentiles and basically share with them to turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, basically to repent. And so that's the call. Verse 19 and following is the next phase. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And so, again, his life before Christ was phase one. Phase two is the encounter with Christ. The third phase was his call from Christ to go and preach this gospel. And the fourth is the fact that he walked in obedience, both to small and great. This is what he did. It didn't matter who the Lord put before him. He was willing to share this gospel truth. And one of the things that's really intriguing as we see these narratives, these stories about Paul and his life, each time he encountered someone, he spoke to them in ways that they would understand. He basically found the common ground between them and shared the gospel related to them, that this good news transcends cultures, backgrounds, intelligence. It is something that would change them. So this is the four phases. And then if you keep reading, verse 24 and following, this, as he shares these things, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And so Paul does this incredible job of just sharing the four phases of his life, who he was before Christ and how he acted and responded, what Christ did to encounter him and engage him where he was, and then what Christ had called him to do, and then how he faithfully and obediently did it, even to the point where Festus is calling him crazy. He faithfully obeyed. So here's the thing. Ask yourself, which phase are you in? Some of you in this room, you're just coming because you're trying to, you know, do somebody a favor. They've kind of asked you to do something, and so you're in phase one. You're before Christ. You don't know Jesus yet. You're still kind of kicking the tires. You're still walking in your own ways and your own understanding, and you're just there. Some of you have been encountered by Christ through saving faith, and you've been engaged by his gospel, and you know that he's good, but you haven't really moved past that phase. You're just kind of stuck there. And maybe some of you are in the third phase. You've heard the call of Christ. You've given your life to Jesus, but you've heard this call to go and make disciples. You've heard this, understanding, and you know it, but you really haven't followed through in obedience just yet. And some of you are at the fourth phase. You're walking in obedience. You've heard and responded obediently to the call of Christ, and you're doing what he's called you to do. And some of us sometimes have made it all the way through phase four and have kind of backed up a little bit. Some of us have just kind of been stuck on the tarmac in a holding pattern, just kind of waiting to land somewhere. I want to take us back to verse 14 for a moment. When Jesus calls at the time Saul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he gives him this incredible sentence. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, goads is one of those funny words for us in our vernacular. It's not something we usually, you know, kind of drop when we're talking to people. But it's this picture of some prod or some provoker, this thing that happens. A goad for them, for farmers, would be this stick with a blunt end and then another end that would have pointy edges to it that would prod an ox along to do what he was supposed to do. A goad would be that thing that he would poke, that the farmer would poke against that big ox to get him going. And then ox sometimes would be stubborn, and he would take his hind leg and push against those pokey objects there on the goad. And it, even though it inflicted pain, he didn't matter because he didn't want to do what the farmer had asked him to do. And here, as Jesus is engaging Saul, he had been kicking against the goads. He knew all the claims about Christ. He knew they were true, but he had been kicking against it, even though it inflicted him pain. And here, in this moment, he surrenders. But some of us, we're still in this holding pattern, haven't moved from one phase to the next to one we've been called to in obedience, and we're continuing to kick against the goads. We're continuing to disobey, to stay in this holding pattern, no matter what it costs us. And so I ask you, what has you so held? What has you so gripped that you're willing to go through pain and disobedience to the Lord to stay where you are? What has made you comfortable with the goads? And what has God been calling you to that you've resisted? Again, the thought today is this: our walk of faith is not about ease, but obedience. So some of you, you're kind of wrestling with some thoughts there, and I want to give you three possible fears that may be the reason for you kicking against the goads, not moving from the phases that you're supposed to and ending up in obedience as a follower of Jesus. The first one is the fear of what others may think of you. This is a real one. Many of us wrestle with this. We don't want to give it the attention it deserves or acknowledge it, but we have the fear of what others may think of us. So sometimes it would come in scrutiny. Why in the world would you believe such a thing? Why would you trust God and obey that way? Maybe it's not scrutiny. Maybe it's your reputation. You know if you do that, what people are going to think of you, if you truly trust after what God has called you to and you walk in obedience to that thing, here's what's going to happen. Or if you got one of those people that really, really love you, that have some way of when you walk in obedience, they remind you of your past mistakes and say, "You know what? There's no way you can really do that for God. Remember what you used to do?" I had a call this week. Blew my mind. They were asking me to help remind them of something this girl did 10 years ago. This moment where she failed miserably. And they wanted me to participate in reminding everybody else of her worst day. None of us want to be remembered for our worst day. And so there's that fear of what others may think of you. The second reason that you may be kicking against the goads and just not moving to the point of obedience is the fear of the risk involved. If I truly trust after God and walk in obedience, it may cost me financially. That means I may have to take a lower paying job to actually be obedient to what God has called me to. Or maybe it may cost me my life. Next week, we're going to pray for brothers and sisters around the world who really have said, you know what? They've pushed these things to the wind and said, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord even if it takes my life. And for some of us, one of the risks involved is losing relationships. And whether we want to admit it or not, some of these relationships are unhealthy relationships. You've got friendships of people that you're enabling to continue to do and be about in some unhealthy ways, and you know that it's wrong. And it's really hindered you fully trusting after what God has called you to. And then the third one is the fear of what you may have to surrender. You know, some of you in your 10th grade English class, your English teacher said, write a journal entry of what you want to be one day. And you kind of wrote your 20-year plan. I'm going to be famous. And so some of you, if you're going to really walk in obedience, are going to have to sacrifice your fame. Some of you are going to have to sacrifice your comfort. But you're afraid of that. You're going to have to sacrifice some sin or habit that you have in your life. Or God forbid, you'd have to sacrifice your routine. Again, our thought, our walk of faith is not about ease. It's about obedience. And we're walking this faith reflecting the one who did not take the easy way out. We're walking after Jesus, trusting him. And we want to be disciples that make disciples for the glory of God. And just know if we're going to be committed to that call that he's placed in our lives once we follow after him, that it's not going to be easy. But we need to be obedient. And so today I want to pray for us. Again, with that thought that I shared at the outset from Mark Batterson, all of us want a miracle. We just don't want to be in a situation that necessitates it. Let's walk in obedience together. Let's pray.